Our reading from Deuteronomy this morning is a prophecy of the Messiah. The Lord speaking through Moses, as he's called in the English Bible, said that the day is coming when I will raise up a prophet like you. And there are many parallels between Moses and Jesus. Moses delivered his people from bondage in Egypt by leading them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and toward the Promised Land. Even though Moses himself never got there, he actually saw it from afar. Jesus has delivered his people, all those who have believed in him, out of spiritual Egypt, which is the condition in which we're born. We're all born, and this is not to disparage Egyptians, but we're all born as Egyptians. And what does it say in the Old Testament about the Egyptians? The Egyptians were those who followed and tried to exterminate God's people. And the Lord says to Moses, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Jesus has delivered us out of spiritual Egypt, the bondage into which we were born. He has, through his bloodshed on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead, led us across, led us across the Red Sea, which is what separates us from God, into the Promised Land, which is the place of his presence. And so we come to this wonderful gospel, Mark's gospel, which is probably my favorite. You know why I like it? It's short. Mark writes like a man after my own heart. As many of you know, I was in the newspaper business for a number of years. One of the things they teach you in the newspaper business is to get to the point. I found one of my frustrations when I was working as press secretary for the governor in Alabama was we had so many lawyers on our staff, and lawyers don't get to the point. They get to the point at the end. They don't get to the point at the beginning. But in the newspaper business, you're trained to get to put the important stuff in the first paragraph. That's the whole point of the story. And Mark uses an economy of words. Now, some people think, a number of scholars think, that Mark's gospel was the first gospel written, that the three synoptics, Mark and Matthew and Luke, are based on an original. It's been postulated by the Jerusalem School of Synoptic Studies that the original was actually in Hebrew. And they arrive at that conclusion by taking some of the Greek phrases, particularly in Luke's gospel, that are actually idiomatic Hebrew expressions when you translate them directly from the Greek back into the Hebrew. But whatever the source of the Synoptic Gospels, Mark probably had a lot to do with the Apostle Peter. It's reputed to be his reminiscences, Peter's reminiscing about his time with Jesus that Mark wrote down and turned into his gospel. But whatever the case, he does it with great brevity, and I think with great dramatic effect. And he begins with the calling of the disciples, and Jesus goes into the Galilee and announces the beginning of his ministry. And how does he announce it? Remember, this is the prophet raised up like Moses. Moses was leading the people out of bondage into the Promised Land. The Promised Land represents not just freedom, not just fulfillment, but it represents something that is called in the New Testament the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that which Jesus came to usher in. It is a reality now because Jesus came to inaugurate it, but we don't see its fulfillment. So it is now, but not yet quite. We will see it in its fulfillment when he comes again. But in the meantime, we are in that period between the inauguration of the kingdom of God and its fulfillment, which will be accomplished at the second coming. It is amazing how the Bible fits together. The two views of the Messiah, as we've discussed many times, that were held among the Jews were the Messiah, the King of David, who would come in as a conquering king, who would establish the kingdom of God on earth and bring to fulfillment everything that was spoken by the prophets. But there was another view, and that was the view of the Messiah, the son of Joseph, the suffering servant, the one who was betrayed by his own brothers, who was sold into slavery in where? Egypt. But who was actually used by God. What his brothers intended for evil, God turned around, which confirms his promise to us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. And God used Joseph's imprisonment to result in the deliverance of his people from death. His people were starving to death in the promised land. They were in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised Abraham. But they were in dire circumstances. If they had remained in Canaan, if they had remained in the promised land, they would have perished. It goes to show you how often our logic can lead us against what God is calling us to do. I mean, think about this. If you had been a Hebrew living in the land of Canaan, and you knew the promises that God had made to Abraham, that is, he had given Abraham this land, would you have left? They were in the land. They're already there. Why leave and go into Egypt? And yet circumstances forced them. They had no choice. And it's interesting. They leave Canaan, 70 some odd people. They come back 450 years later, a nation of 3 million. Israel becomes a nation in Egypt. Egypt is the womb from which Israel was given birth. You know the rest of the story. God raises up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Just as he forced the people to leave Canaan, that 70 some odd people, and go to Egypt, he forced them to leave Egypt. They would have stayed in Egypt. I got to know during my time in Israel and before that in England a number of Jews whose families had escaped the Holocaust. They were few and far between. Most Jews in Germany certainly never believed that anything like the Holocaust could occur. Even though Hitler was pretty explicit about his hatred for the Jewish people. When he came to power in 1933, and difficulties mounted, yet they could not. They'd been there for hundreds and hundreds of years in Germany, and they could not believe that something like the Holocaust could possibly happen. And it happened across Europe as the Germans conquered Poland and big chunks of Russia and the Ukraine and Belarus and then France. And of course, they were allied with the Italians. And gradually, the tentacles of the Holocaust spread throughout both Eastern and Western Europe. And the result was the extermination of one-third of the Jewish people on the face of the earth. Systematic, premeditated, and done with ruthless efficiency. Nobody believed that this would have happened. And the biggest question in speaking to Jewish people today about God is, if there is a God, why would he have allowed something like the Holocaust to happen? God could have stopped the Holocaust. The answer, I think, and you can't really say this too openly because it enrages people, but out of the ashes of the Holocaust came Israel. There would never have been a Jewish state in the very same land that the Jews were expelled from 2,000 years before, had there not been a Holocaust in Europe. God took, just as in the case of Joseph, something that was evil, something that was not on his heart, but he took that evil and he turned it for good and towards his purposes. God is in the business of redemption. And the message that Jesus came to proclaim with the kingdom of God being inaugurated, was that redemption has arrived. And we see it breaking out in all kinds of ways. And one of the ways that we see it manifested, and this happens frequently in the Gospels, is in the confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. We're told in the New Testament that the whole world is under the power of whom? Not the UN. Not George Soros. The whole world is under the power of Satan. It's under the power of the demonic realm because this is a fallen universe. And so when Jesus walks into that synagogue in Kfar Nahum, in the village of Nahum, translated Capernaum in most English versions, what happens? There's a man in there who is a worshiper of God. He is obviously in the synagogue for some good reason, but he's also under the control of the devil. And when Jesus walks in, the presence of the kingdom of God in the Son of God provokes an outcry. Because you see, the devil cannot remain silent in the presence of God. When the presence of God is manifested, evil spirits will have to flee. I told this story at one of our home groups this past week, but it's true. During Ramadan, it's when the Muslims go on the warpath, we had a mosque 30 feet from our bedroom window in Jerusalem. They would turn up the, I used to think before I moved to Israel that the guy who gave the call to prayer would climb up in the tower and give it. No, it's a recording set on a timer. And they would turn up the loudspeaker. And so you would hear this demonic wail that would go out from the mosque. They timed it to coincide with my sermons on Sunday morning. You could not hear what I was saying because of the noise coming out of this speaker. So finally, one Sunday during Ramadan, we had one of these big boom boxes. And we had some Christian tapes. And one of the songs on this Christian tape was, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee." Any of y'all know that song? "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory." Anyway, so Memory takes this boom box. She puts it in the window of our bedroom facing the mosque as the demonic call to prayer goes out, and she turns this thing on. These Arabs come running out of the mosque like ants. They're shaking their fists. They're screaming. They even called the Israeli police on us. And after we explained to the policeman what we were doing, he sort of said, okay, walked away. But it showed that there was something in that music, even though probably most of them couldn't understand English, that provoked something in them. I've seen this happen time and time again. And that is exactly what happens. Some of you have been in that synagogue in Capernaum. How many of you remember going there? Quite a few of you, quite a number of you. Yeah, that's that. It's one of the best preserved sites in Israel. And that's exactly where it happened. And so Jesus, how does he react to this, demon? Does he listen to him? Does he entertain him? Does he want to engage in dialogue with him? No, he says, be quiet. Shut up and come out. And it screams out, it convulses the man, and he's delivered. And well, everybody was blown away by this. When they saw this, they recognized in Jesus something they didn't see in their normal rabbi. This man not only talks the talk, but he's able to manifest through himself the power of the kingdom of God. He speaks with what? He speaks with authority. And that authority, of course, was the authority of the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the authority over the unseen realm of demonic activity. It enabled him to set people free. It enabled him to heal people who were sick. It enabled him to raise people from the dead. Because you see, in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness and there is no death, thank God. Jesus manifests the beginnings of what we will later see fulfilled when he comes again. So this brief account in Mark's gospel to me is incredibly encouraging. Immediately, it says, as soon as this happened to this man and he was set free from this demonic possession, the news about Jesus begins to spread like wildfire around the whole region of the Galilee. This is a small area. This would be like the word spreading from right where we are now up to the 120 loop on 175. It's not a big area, but the word gets around. There are little villages dotted all over the Galilee that there was something about this man that was different. There was an anointing on him. There was an authority with him. And it wasn't just talk. It wasn't just what he said. It's what happened when he was present. That we see the effects, the ravages of the fall reversed. And the manifest victory of the age to come before our very eyes. Later on, he goes into Simon's house, which incidentally has been excavated. They have found Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. They know that from a variety of evidence that was found, not just tradition, not just very early Christian inscriptions on the site, but also of all things a fish hook. They've dated back to the first century. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Notice it's not Peter that goes and prays for his mother-in-law. He might have left her in that condition. And Jesus comes to her and raises her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her instantly, and she waited on them. When evening came and the sun had set, people flooded in to this village of Kfar Nahum, bringing those who were afflicted with various diseases. And we're told here, he not only healed those who were sick, but he what? He cast out many demons. So we see the kingdom of God manifested. You know, God wants to do that here. He wants to do that with us. I was talking to somebody, in fact, several people about John Wimber earlier. One of the things that struck me in his testimony, if you've ever heard Wimber's testimony, is he came from a totally a non-church background, which is a good thing. And he came and went to a church service, which was very nice. They had nice music, and it was all very proper. And they said some prayers and heard a sermon, and then they were ready to go home. And he walked up to the minister, and he said, "When do you do all the stuff?" And the minister said, "What stuff are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, the things I read about in the New Testament, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons." He said, "Oh, no, we don't do that." He said, "That was for back then." I think the Lord wants everything that we read about in the New Testament to be for now. He wants to move in power amongst his people. And a lot of people will say, "Well, you know, they needed it back then to get the church started." We need it now. If there was ever a time when we needed it as a church and as a nation, it was now. We need to see the Lord moving in power. We need to see people healed. We need to see people delivered. We need to see people, most importantly, brought into the kingdom of God. God is in the business of redemption. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it tells us in Hebrews. He changes not. With him, there is no shadow of turning. We can rely on what he says in his word. His word is truth. Jesus said that to us. He said, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are truth." We can stake our lives on this. And the challenge for all of us, and I speak to myself as well, is to step out, to trust, and to believe that just as the kingdom of God was manifested through Jesus in big and small ways, that he desires to manifest that kingdom through us. Let's pray that he will release his faith in us that we might believe him and step out in faith. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you this morning to release in each of us faith that as we see the kingdom of God manifested through you, that we would also be able to see it manifested through us. Lord, you know how you want to do this, but we ask you, Lord, to release that faith that we might trust you to do it and give us the courage and the grace that we might step out in faith. Amen.